Hello, dear friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It is the middle of the week. It's Wednesday. It's December 16th. This was my mother's birthday. If she were still alive, she would be 103, born in 1917. Well, God is good. I'm thankful to have had a godly mother and grandmother. And I'm thankful for the faith and the scriptures that my mother pointed me to, even as a young boy. I'm glad you've joined us today. We are supposed to have 12 to 18 inches of snow today or tonight and in the night in Brooklyn. So it's an exciting day. This is the day the Lord has made. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we enjoy. Thank you for godly parents and grandparents who have left legacies to us. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that they have taught us. And we pray today that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open up to Joshua chapter 7. As we continue our interpretation stage here on this chapter, this is a great chapter in the Bible, and I noticed that I seem to have more material on this, maybe, and on chapter 6 than on other chapters that we've previously studied. We're picking up with verse 19 of chapter 7. Let me just repeat one thought about question number 9. What is the covenant which was transgressed? The covenant was God's command to destroy Jericho and devote the whole city to the Lord. It was a, quote, constitution and ordinance between monarch and subjects. And I don't know where that quote came from. To destroy Jericho and give all to the Lord. So from verse 15 and verse 11, that covenant had been violated, and God was very displeased. Well, verse 19 says, so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So here's the question. How could Achan give glory to God? And did his confession prevent his punishment? This is intriguing, isn't it? Joshua says to Achan, give glory to God. Well, how could he do that? Well, here's some thoughts. First of all, he could give glory to God by admitting his sin. God, I have sinned. He could give glory to God by agreeing with God about his transgression that, yes, indeed, this is sin. Here's another thought. He could give glory to God by admitting that God was right and he was wrong. Yes, God, you are right to give punishment. I was wrong to disobey. He could give glory to God by acknowledging God's supreme right to punish, to be obeyed, and Achan's abject failure to obey. So there are three ways at least that Achan could give glory to God in this moment when Joshua confronted him with his sins, acknowledging God's supreme right to be obeyed. And God's right to say, I have sinned, I am wrong. So the last part of the question is this. Did this confession prevent his punishment? And the answer is no. Though he confessed, he was still punished. Are there any crimes committed that even after a confession, the punishment stands? Yes. Someone illustrated this one time by nailing nails in a board. and then telling the person to take a hammer and pull those nails out. But what is still in that board? The holes from the nails. Now, sometimes in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, even the holes are removed. But sometimes consequences still last from sins that have been forgiven, but the consequences are still there. So even though Achan confessed here, he was still punished. Now, here's another question, whether or not Achan truly repented in his heart, that's another matter, and you can ponder that. But notice what Achan did in verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done." So Achan did confess that much. He says, "I have sinned." I trust this was heartfelt and that indeed he was forgiven, though he had to face the crime, the capital punishment for his crime. Well, question 11 is, what was the worth of Achan's spoils? What was the worth of his spoils? Well, what had he taken? Verse 21, Achan confesses this, "When I saw among the spoils," talking about of Jericho, "a beautiful Babylonian garment," a garment from the land of Shinar, from the land of the Tower of Babel. "I saw that," so he took it. "I saw 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them, I took them." Now, what was this? Well, there was a beautiful garment. I don't know how much that garment was worth, but it was a designer garment, apparently, from Babylon. There were 200 shekels of silver that he took. And that has been estimated. I've looked at a study Bible or two, and it was about 80 ounces of silver. I don't know what today's value on an ounce of silver is, but you could think through that. You find out that maybe it's announced today on the commodities market or something. And then the gold weighing 50 shekels, that was about 20 ounces. Isn't gold right now over $1,000 an ounce? And this is the ancient world. So I like this quote from the ESV Study Bible. It says, "It was not insignificant, about what an average worker would have earned in a lifetime." So this was a lot of money that Achan took. He could not resist. He took the beautiful garment and he took this silver and this gold. And in that day, it represented a lifetime of work. Well, we can see perhaps why he was so tempted to take the spoils, even though God specifically commanded against it. Well, verse 12, or question 12, why did Achan hide his spoils? Why didn't he sport that Babylonian garment and go all through the camp of Israel, all through the tribe of Judah? "Look what I have." Why didn't he do that? Why did he hide them? Look at the last part of verse 21. "There they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." I buried all this stuff under my tent. There it is. So he confessed here, but why did he hide it in the first place? Well, he was afraid of being found out. There's something very sad about stealing something. You can't enjoy it. I remember as a little boy stealing a balloon from a 5 and 10 store. And guess what I did? I hid it in the closet. You can't enjoy what has been unlawfully taken. I had to make that right some time later and deal with that. But he was afraid of being found out. Secondly, he was not able to enjoy his pleasures because of guilt, and he was ashamed. Here's a great point. Disobedience brings deception. It takes away transparency. It causes one to hide. And perhaps this, he was afraid of being punished. He believed in illusion. I can hide from God. He could hide from Joshua. He could hide from Israel, but he could not hide from God. Well, verse 11 says, Israel has sinned. This is what the Lord says to Joshua. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Aren't those verbs interesting? Taken, stolen, deceived, and put it among their stuff. So in verse 11, God knew all about the sin. That's the last part of the question there. Compare his action with God's awareness in verse 11 and God's presence in verse 23. So verse 11, it's very clear. God knew all about the sin, and he laid the blame at the feet of the whole nation. Israel had sinned. Look at verse 11. Why, isn't that interesting? God says Israel has sinned. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was Achan. Yes, it was. But the nation was implicated. Israel has sinned. God didn't say Achan has sinned, but Israel has sinned. God knew all about it. Achan could not hide. It was absolutely impossible to hide from God because God is omniscient. Well, verse 23, they took them from the midst of the tent. These are Joshua's messengers, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Isn't that intriguing? When it was found out, they laid everything before the Lord anyway. So the Lord said, Israel has sinned. He knew exactly what had happened. And now they find the hidden stuff and they bring it before Joshua. But it says they laid it out before the Lord. He knew all along. When it was found out, they laid everything before the Lord anyway under Achan's tent. Was not good enough to hide from the omnipresent, omniscient God. Nowhere would have been good enough to hide from God. So may we never be deceived to think we can hide from God. Well, verse 24 leads us to question 13. What is significant about all Israel participating in Achan's judgment? This is a tragic verse. It's a sad verse, verse 24. And I just want to say, I'm so thankful for the mercy and grace of God. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. What's significant about all Israel participating in Achan's judgment? Notice verse 25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The nation participates. Why is this significant? Let me suggest several reasons why this is significant, that the whole nation participated in Achan's judgment. First of all, the sin, though it was private, brought public shame. Ai defeated them. The enemies of God defeated the people of God. It brought public shame, dishonor, and defeat. Therefore, the punishment was public. Secondly, the whole nation under God was responsible for Achan's execution. They were acting on God's behalf. They were carrying out God's sentence of judgment on the land and on Achan. Thirdly, the whole nation would see the horror of sin and its consequences. The Bible is very clear. For the preservation of society, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And in Romans 13, Paul says about governing authorities, they do not bear the sword in vain. So here is a cultural application today. The idea of defunding the police department, taking away the police, is absolutely ludicrous, and it goes against God's written purpose for civil government, to punish evildoers and to reward those who do good. And so here the whole nation would see the horror of sin and its consequences by their participation in Achan's judgment. The entire nation, fourthly, would understand the seriousness of fearing God. God is God in heaven above. He is not a joke. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. And fifthly, the nation would do the purging so that they, the nation, could again please God and have his power. They would participate in the judgment, the purging, so they could again please God and have his power. One more thing, verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." What is the precise meaning, question 14, of trouble in each use of it? Verse 25, Achan troubled Israel. What did he do? He caused the judgment of God and the loss of life in the nation. Remember, 36 soldiers died. He disrupted peace, tranquility, and well-being in Israel. He sinned. And so he troubled Israel. People died as a result of his disobedience. 36 times his death, that's the soldiers who died, 36 of them. And then in verse 25, it says, the Lord will trouble you. How is that significant? How did God trouble Achan? He judged Achan and put him to death. He judged him permanently. He would not live. He would die. And you go back to chapter 6 and verse 18. God had warned them, and you by all means keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. God forewarned them of this. So God used trouble in chapter 6, verse 18. The one who takes from the spoils of Jericho will trouble Israel. He will bring God's curse down on the nation. Well, I praise God that your sin and mine were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We do not have to die and go to hell and pay for our sin if we will believe the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. If you haven't believed that, believe it, dear friend, today. We want to go to two little countries in different parts of the world. The one is the third smallest state in Africa, Djibouti. It's spelled D-J-I-B-O-U-T-I, Djibouti. And here is a specific request. Missions work is a challenge. Pray that contacts lead to disciples for Jesus. Pray for God to send long-term workers, especially from nearby countries and people groups. Pray for unprecedented spiritual breakthroughs, long awaited but as yet unseen. There is notable interest in Christianity from a small but increasing number of locals. Christianity is so small in that land, but pray for a breakthrough and for God to send workers there. I love that request. And the next country is Dominica in the Caribbean, near Guadalupe and Martinique. Here's a prayer request. Due to Dominica's economic vulnerability, many pastors must take a second job to support themselves. Pastoral, quote, burnout, end quote, is a resultant problem. The island's relative isolation is also a challenge for fresh spiritual input and leadership. Let's pray for the weary pastors in Dominica. Dear Father, thank you that you know every country, you know every inhabitant. And Lord, I pray for Djibouti, this little country in Eastern Africa. Lord, I pray that you will send laborers there. Thank you for this prayer request. Lord, send long-term workers there from nearby countries. And Lord, we pray for spiritual breakthroughs. We pray, Lord, that many from the religion around that's so false, that they will turn to Christ, hear the gospel, be attracted to a Christian and ask questions about Jesus and about the Bible. We pray, Lord, send workers there, send laborers there. And Lord, we pray for Dominica. Encourage the weary pastors there. Supply their needs. Enable churches to grow, to be able to support the pastors. I pray that you will refresh them. And I pray for the Christians, that those who truly know Christ, that they will be vibrant, that they will witness, that they will carry the good news to their neighbors. We pray, Lord, for your work on this little island. Thank you that you know all about it and that no place is too remote, too far away, or too small for your recognition. So for Djibouti and Dominica, we lift them up to you. Send laborers, encourage the laborers that are there. And oh God, here in America, cause pastors to faithfully preach and teach the word of God and cause people to respond, to be saved, and to grow. Lord, fill up the churches. Fill them up, we pray, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, dear friends. I'm glad you joined us today on Bible Sunshine. I hope to see you tomorrow at 12 noon, and let's continue the study of God's word. May God's light shine brightly on you today.